Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Give me some affirmations, please. I am alive. I am life. I am. I am is the highest. It's the pinnacle. That's what we always affirm up to. I am healthy. I am health. I am. Say it with me. I am peaceful. I am peace. I am. I've told y'all before, some of you that grew up in the Atlanta area, when I was a kid, they used to have that, it was in black and white. It was a lady that, I don't remember her name, but she taught Spanish on public television. And there was something about her that was just mesmerizing to me. And she was very patient. And she would go like, ¿Cómo está? ¿Cómo está? And she would do it over and over again. I don't know if she affected other people this way, but I would be like hypnotized by her. I'd be like, ¿Cómo está? And so I kind of feel that way when I'm doing these affirmations. I am well. I am wellness. I am. I am whole. I am wholeness. I am. I am energetic and energized. I am energy. I am. I am connected. I am connection. I am. Pam, you're not old enough to remember that lady on public television. You're too young. You're just trying to get on the bandwagon. That was old school. That was black and white public television. ¿Cómo está? Yeah, we decided to drive up here yesterday in Ken's new truck. Keith, you might remember. You're in my age group. I think we talked about her before. But, yeah, we just drove up yesterday. We love Cherokee. I mean, it is what it is. It's a bona fide Indian reservation. And we just decided to come up yesterday, and they have a car show up here. We went, look, Ken got a new truck. Some of you saw that I posted it. And which he really actually needs a truck. So it's awesome what he got. And there's nothing like a road trip with a brand new car. It's just, I don't know, it's just very special. So we drove up here, and it's beautiful. The leaves aren't, I don't know what this fall is going to do. It looks like a lot of the leaves are falling off before turning, so I don't know. But we still love it up here, and at dusk in Cherokee, you can go just right down the street here. The elk come out to feed at dusk, and you can go to the stand outside in the Welcome Center. You can't get close to them because they're dangerous, but you can stand. You had to stand back 50 feet from them. One of them that I was videoing, he was ginormous. I mean, he's big as a moose. Humongous antlers. And he was, they said he's a little aggressive, so don't tick him off. But if you ever get a chance to come up here to Cherokee, go look at the elk. I don't know why it's dusk, but they come out. Sometimes they walk into traffic and they come right up to your car, which is a little bit daunting. And then we went over, we're not gamblers at all, but we went at the casino, used to, Harris has a casino here, and there was a restaurant that we liked there. We went over there last night. It wasn't there. We walked around, just ate in the food court. But let me tell you something. COVID has not put the kibosh on gambling. Gambling is alive and well. Everybody in the world was in that casino last night. I mean, they're all wearing masks, and I was heartened to see that they were doing the protocols. But yeah, it was packed. I mean, every restaurant was an hour and 45 minute wait. So we just got a sandwich in the food court, and it was cool. Okay, I will set myself in agreement with you that we will have spectacular Spectacular color. We saw a little bit of color a couple of places yesterday, but you never know. How, you know, we've been up there with you in Blairsville before where it literally will look different 24 hours later. Like you go one day out, there's not color, and the next day there, it's like somebody flipped a switch on. So you never know. It's kind of magical. But anyway, this is, I used to say that this is my favorite time of year. I think every season is my favorite time of year. I don't think I have a favorite anymore, but I definitely love fall, that's for sure. And as much as I love our beach meditations, the ones we've done up in the mountains in fall are always very different, but very equally, if not more special. I love them. Thanks to those of you that acknowledged my 11th anniversary, my coming out day. I appreciate that. Some of the stuff that people wrote me really blew me away. I mean, I didn't know that so many people told me that inspired them to come out. And, you know, I thought by now, 11 years later, I would have heard from everybody. And it's still every year there's new people I never heard from before. People tell me it kept them from committing suicide, or it saved their family, or, I mean, it was amazing. For whatever little smattering of negative comments I ever got about that night, October 13th, the overwhelming majority of people were so, I mean, gay and straight, were just so supportive and affirming. And just, you know, every year on October 13th, I read stuff that you write and I sit there and cry, and just never regret that night. It was one of the most important nights of my life, and I sure don't regret it now. And thanks to those of you that remembered Clergy Appreciation Day. I don't say a lot about it, but it's actually Clergy Appreciation Month. So I didn't make that up. I don't know who made that up, but you got a whole month to appreciate your clergy. Give me some breaths, and then we're going to get into, I've got a really good word for you. Let's in through the nose, hold it, and out through the mouth. Let's go. Inhale. Hold. Exhale. Inhale. Hold. Exhale. Beautiful. Good, good, good. Those of you that are just logging on, take a look at the water. It's so pretty down there. I speak into this atmosphere and I say, let there be light. I want to talk about a verse of scripture that I hardly ever refer to, but it's probably the most famous verse that Christians use. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. I mean, you see it on bumper stickers, you see it on posters, you know, you see it at sports events. A lot of trucks have it on their bumper stickers. And I'm always interested to see how different a verse looks when you read the entire chapter that the verse came out of. Context changes everything. And I'm not trying to disprove John 3:16. I'm just saying it, I want to sort of explain to you what Jesus was talking about and give you a word that's gonna change your life a little bit for the better. But definitely, in Christian world, John 3:16 is ingrained in us. I remember my maternal grandfather had dementia, and I stayed with him when he was in the hospital for something, and I stayed with him in the hospital. And the next morning, I remember the neurologist came in and he was asking him questions the usual stuff they ask patients like that. He said, Mr. Paul, do you know what day it is? No. Do you know what your wife's name is? No. Do you know how many children you have? No. Do you know who the president is? No. I said, Granddaddy, what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It was like that verse, and my grandfather was known as the walking Bible. I mean, he quoted, you know, chapters. He was known for that. People would come to see him and he'd quote chapter upon chapter of the scriptures, even though he was illiterate. But he had forgotten everything else, but somehow the memory of that verse had stayed in some pocket of his consciousness. The neurologist went on to say, ask him some other stuff he didn't know. And I said, Granddaddy, can you name the books of the Bible? And he goes right into Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd King. I can name them. But I also recognized that his knowledge of the scripture did not keep him from having dementia. So I do believe there's a deeper understanding of the Word of God that is essential to us. Not necessarily a deeper understanding of the scriptures. The scriptures are not the Word of God. The scripture writers did not claim that their writings were the Word of God. Bibliolatry is a modern phenomenon where people worship the Bible in a way that the Bible contributors would be horrified by. The scriptures or Holy Writ is a connection to the Word of God. The Word of God is this eternal thing that's everywhere. David didn't even know what a Bible was, and he said, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. The planets spoke to David. He would say the heavens declare the glory of God. He would look at a tree and he would say things that now would be categorized as deism. But everything spoke to him as the Word of God. So one reason, no matter how progressive my theology becomes, I never get entirely untethered from the scriptures. And the reason for that, it's not that I believe the Bible is the definitive Word of God. I think that's blasphemous to the Word of God to limit it to a collection of books. But I feel like, I've used this analogy before, and I'm not trying to equate myself with Picasso, but let me explain. Picasso, could do the things that Rembrandt did. He could paint landscapes, he could paint portraits. He did those things that the pedestrian art appreciator would look at and say, oh, he's a good artist. And then he totally took that, he inverted it, turned it inside out. And, you know, when he would paint a woman, she'd have like two eyes on the side of her head. It wasn't that he had lost his mind or was crazy or couldn't paint better. He was trying to make people see things differently. Modern art was supposed to make people view art differently. And, you know, a lot of these, one of my favorite places to go in New York is the Birdland. I also like the Blue Note, but Birdland was Charlie Parker's club back in the day. And you can go there and hear really progressive jazz. And if you're not, I'm not that much of a jazz and aficionado, but if you don't really know what to listen for, sometimes it sounds like those guys are just banging on the piano. But if you it sounds like they're just going crazy. But if you read their bios, they graduated from Juilliard, they can play Bach, they can play Beethoven, but jazz was a way to sort of turn conventional music on its ear and not do away with it, but make you rethink it. Picasso made you want to, or Kandinsky, or a lot of these artists, Jackson Pollock, they wanted, their intention was to make you look at art a different way. And I am as much an artist as I am a theologian. I want to take the scriptures. I can, you know, if you want to talk about soul winning, I guarantee you I've led more people to Jesus than you have. So I feel like I have an authority to rethink that. What does that mean to be born again? I like to deconstruct the scriptures. When Paul said to rightly divide the word, I believe that's what he was talking about. So I like to go back to some of these conventional scriptures and turn them inside out, tear them apart, make you think about them in a different way. Whew, I feel the anointing on that one. Anyway, I was thinking about this. This is funny, but this is what came to mind. I don't mind wearing masks. I don't understand, like, the face mask. It's just not a big deal to me. I can't for the life of me understand why people are getting fist fights over it. But anyway, one of the drawbacks of it, I mean, it's got some perks. Like when you go into a smelly public restroom, it's nice to have a mask on. But one issue that I find with the mask is, especially if it's out of a thick material, because I've got a lot of them, it's hard for people to understand what you're saying. So sometimes I'll go into a place and I'll say something and they can't understand me and I over-announce and it sounds like I'm being sarcastic and I'm not. I'm just trying to make them hear me. But if the wind could die down just a little bit for a few minutes, I would really appreciate it just for my listeners. Thank you. But I went into a different Starbucks this week that I normally go to. I have several that I frequent. But on this one, I had a mask on, she had a mask on, and she asked me, are you scanning? Meaning, are you going to use your barcode on your app, or are you paid? And they usually never ask that. And when she said, are you scanning, I swear it sounded exactly like she said, are you skinny? And I said, excuse me? And again, she goes, are you scanning? And I mean, I asked her like a third time and I said, am I skinny? I said, well, obviously not. And she did not have a sense of humor. She didn't laugh about it, but I said, oh, are you scamming? That's what you're saying. And I feel like for a lot of people, religious conventional teaching, it's like it makes them hear what a scripture was saying, but they don't really hear it. And you can't hear it, you can't know it if you don't see it in context. Now, if you read all of John chapter 3, it begins by talking about a Pharisee. The Pharisees were a sect, a Jewish religious sect, and the word Pharisee literally means separatist. A Pharisee is somebody who takes their knowledge of God and separates themselves from somebody else and breaks fellowship with them. And like inclusion is the opposite of Phariseeism. And so the problem that the Pharisees had with Jesus is he was like super inclusive. Like he was hanging out with all the wrong people and he was like rebuking the religious people you know, totally being cool with the people that typically religious people wouldn't like. I mean, Jesus was just doing it all wrong, and according to them. But many of the Pharisees were very affected by Jesus. Like if you read in chapter 12, it says there were many of the Pharisees that wanted to follow him, but because of the fear of man, they just couldn't do it. Like they knew there was something special about him. They were drawn to it, they were attracted to it, but it was just too dangerous for them to be associated with it. I mean, really, you can kind of see, and I'm just using this for an example, but like right after. The the insurrection on January 6th, there were many, many Republicans like Lindsey Graham and Mitch McConnell who came out immediately and denounced it and said, all right, I remember Lindsey Graham threw his papers down. He said, I'm out. He said, I've supported him, but he lost me on this. And then a few days later, all those guys got in line and totally changed their tune because their constituency said, if you don't support him, you're going to lose our vote. And so you could see how the Pharisees were very much like that. They were more political than they were spiritual. So they were very concerned about what people think, what people thought. And so in John chapter 3, it says that Nicodemus, he was a teacher of the Pharisees. He was a very elite Pharisee. It says he came to Jesus by night. And what that means, and you have to kind of know how to read between the lines on these things. What that means is that he was being very secretive about his connection with Jesus. He was very worried. He wouldn't do it in the light of day. He didn't want to be seen with Jesus. He goes to him at night. And so the inference there is that, and you can kind of see it in the context, because he goes to him, and the way I visualize it is them meeting in some dark room, and he pulls the shades down and says, he says to Jesus, he says, look, many of us know that you're from God because nobody could do these miracles. He said, we cannot deny or denounce your miracles. You clearly have a connection. You couldn't do these things if God wasn't with you. And Jesus, you know, it's an interesting thing about Jesus. A lot of times people would ask him something, and he kind of didn't even, he sort of goes asymmetrical and answers them in a different way. He says, we know you're from God. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, unless a man's born again, he can't see the kingdom. He was really saying, unless you get born again, you're never going to be able to see me. You think you see me because you see the miracles, but you're still not seeing me. You don't see who I am. You don't see what I'm about. And, he goes on to say, unless a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he can't see the kingdom. And it's in that conversation that he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's an interesting thing about people who are afraid to be identified with somebody else. I remember years ago, this is even before it was called Church in the Now. This is when I was still meeting in a converted grocery store, and it was called Word of Faith Christian Center. And I had this couple, sort of mature couple, that started coming to my church, very affluent. They were members of the local Methodist church there. And they used to call me for everything. I mean, they never supported financially, but they called me for everything. Even like small, not just prayer requests, but like when they started a business, they had me come out and pray over their business. And they bought a new house. It wasn't quite a mansion, but it was mansion adjacent. Very nice house. And they wanted me to anoint. They said, please bring your bottle of oil and anoint the house. And I did all these things I hadn't done for a lot of my church members. And anytime they were in the hospital, they called me for everything. Very high maintenance. And so one day I said to the man, I said, I don't understand if, like, you don't call me your pastor and you go to this other church and you support it financially. Why do you call me for everything? And his wife spoke up and she said, our pastor would have no idea. He doesn't know how to lay hands on people and pray for people. And and you have a connection with God. When you pray for people, they get healed. And I said, well, then if you think I have that much influence, why don't you just join the church? And they kind of acted weird about it. And the next day, the man called me and he said, can we have lunch tomorrow? And I said, okay. So I meet him for lunch and he says, look, I don't think you'll understand this, but we're just very connected in this community. And, you know, we serve on a lot of boards and stuff. And he said, our world just would not understand us having a pastor like you. They wouldn't understand us going to something called Word of Faith Christian Center. He said, I'm just too afraid of what people think. And it really, you know, I've seasoned with age, but it really ticked me off. And I said, so I'm like the mistress. I mean, I'm the chick that you keep in the cheap motel and because she's the one that gives you what you want, but you're never going to marry me. You're never going to be seen with me. Like the wife, your other church gets all the connection, but I'm the one that puts out all the time. And he said, well, I wouldn't put it like that. I said, well, that's the way it feels. I said, this conversation is making me feel really creepy. I said, it's not that I mind praying for people that don't come to my church. It's the fact that you're embarrassed to be seen at my church, but you call me for everything. And he said, I guess you don't want us to call you anymore. I said, no, not really. I got to tell you, it's just, you're taking up a lot of my time, which I don't mind, but, you know, I feel like I want to call your real pastor who you support financially and say, you got people in your church that are cheating on you. You know, I said, I don't like the way this is making me feel. And it's kind of the way Nicodemus was to Jesus. Nicodemus was like, I know you got something, but man, I cannot be seen with you in public. The other thing I used to notice, because my church was always multicultural. I remember years ago, when I started Church of the Now in 1985, Rockdale County was 90% white, and it's not now. And I remember going to a pastor's meeting one time years ago when the church was big, and they said, well, you know, you're the one that's integrated Rockdale County. I said, what? They said, black people didn't live here until they started coming to your church. I said, I think you guys are giving me a little more credit than I deserve. I mean, I'm fine with that. If that's what I'm known for, okay. But I don't think I'm quite that powerful. But over the years, I would notice when I'd have like somebody in the church who was a person of color, they'd have like somebody's mama would die. And I would say, okay, well, what funeral home? I'll come by. And they'd say, well, that's not necessary. You don't need to come by. You don't need to come to the funeral home. And I would say, your family doesn't know I'm white, do they? And they'd look like a deer caught in the headlights. And they'd say, no, Bishop, please don't misunderstand, but my family would not understand me having a white pastor. And I can't tell you many people I heard that from in 30 years of pastoring that church. And I mean, it used to be funny to me because back in the day, this isn't so much a thing now, but it used to be there were black funerals and white funerals. And so I did a lot of funerals in black funeral homes over the years. And I'd show up, I'd walk in and the funeral director would say, can I help you? And I'd say, I'm here for the Jackson funeral. And they just look at me like, I think you have the wrong Jackson. I'm like, no, I'm their pastor, please. I mean, some of you watching today, you know, I saw who was on today. You know, I'm telling the truth. And, you know, I mean, it was a real thing. I mean, I black people would say, oh, my daddy said, don't you go to that church and give your money to a white man. And I'm like, well, you're not specifically giving it to me, but I don't want to make your life difficult. Why don't you just go to have a black pastor? Because you're my pastor. It's a predicament. And buddy, especially when I came out, you talk about separating the wheat from the chaff, not, not along color lines, but there are so many people that have told me in the last 11 years, like, yeah, you know, you raised my mama from the dead. And you know, I remember I can enumerate the miracles that you've brought in my life, but woo, we cannot have a gay pastor. Fortunately, there were a lot of people who said, man, if this had been anybody but you, it would have been a deal breaker, but you've been my pastor all these years, and I know the hand of God's on you, and you know, I've been homophobic, but I guess I'm gonna have to change my paradigm. I love that, I think that's great. But the point is, there are people who feel a connection to a teaching or a person or a minister or a pastor, but they're so worried about what their family is gonna think or what their neighbors are gonna think or what the church they grew up in. I mean, you know, some of you came out of that thing where, you know, I was, what is it? People used to say I was Baptist born and Baptist bred, and I'll be Baptist when I'm dead, or something like that. And I mean, I understand that. I've been hearing this kind of thing, you know, my whole ministry, because I've always, in some way, been provocative. I've always been edgy, and you know, and some of you have had to, you know, you've had to go to bat for me, for people in your family, you know, kudos to you, because you put your spiritual life first. And so when Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you're never going to be able to see me, what he wasn't talking about, it is so wrong-headed to say, Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll go to hell. That is not what he said. He was talking, as a matter of fact, I could even make a case to say, when Jesus said, you must be born again, he was saying that specifically to Nicodemus. I don't know that he was saying that to everybody at large. What he was saying to Nicodemus is, until you get disconnected from your religious peer pressure, you're never going to be able to see me. It's kind of like what Paul was talking about in Galatians, first chapter, where he says, when it pleased the Lord who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me. In other words, when I got disconnected from my religious umbilical cord, suddenly I saw God. Or it's kind of like Isaiah saying, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. In other words, I had been so, you know, back in the day, people believed that kings were put on the throne by God. People believe now, they believe men are put into office by God. And Uzziah had been a king for 55 years. And Isaiah said, until he died, I couldn't see God. I was seeing a political party. I was seeing a monarchy. And so many times our ideas of God keep us from actually seeing God. And the way I've explained this before is, those of you that grew up in the Atlanta area, especially if you're in my age group, you may remember this, but they built Six Flags Over Georgia in 1967. I was 9 at the time. And all that summer, they were running ads on TV of Six Flags. And I mean, it was like every time that commercial would come on, I would nearly hyperventilate. I wanted to go so bad. And lo and behold, our church, my dad pastored a church over in West Georgia, they decided to take the kids and the teenagers to Six Flags. Oh my God. When I heard we were going to Six Flags, I thought I was gonna die. I was like, this is the greatest thing that has ever happened. And we went, I mean, pretty early on. It was like very close to when it first opened. And there was hardly anything there. I mean, the wildest ride they had at the time was the Dahlonega Mine Trains. But I didn't care. I thought it was amazing. It not only met expectations, it exceeded expectations. Even now, there's a way, I don't know how to describe this, but there's a way in the summertime, if it rains a little bit, there's a way that asphalt smells when water first hits it, that reminds me of the way Six Flags smelled. Because I remember they had just paved all of that that theme park. So the asphalt was new there. It had a particular smell to it. And I remember the night before we went. We went on a Saturday. I'm not exaggerating. I got fully dressed and sat on my bed and waited all night long. I mean, I didn't even sleep. And rode everything that day. I mean, I loved it. And for years when I was a kid, I loved Six Flags. And I was there through all the evolution of it, you know, when they introduced the Scream Machine. And so I've got a lot of teenage memories, that my teenage memories were different. And then when I became an adult and got married, I would take my kids there. And taking your kids there was a very different experience because you had to ride little kid things. And then I remember going enough times over the years that I remember thinking, this is my last time at Six Flags. It's like the thrill of this has worn off. My adult self does not see this place the way my nine-year-old self saw. And I think probably the last 10 times I went to Six Flags, I swore, this is my last time I'm ever doing this. And then, you know, I got to where you could buy a pass where you didn't have to stand in line, and that made it a little bit better. But, and then after, when Ken and I got together, they had a gay day at Six Flags, so we went to that to support the community, and it was okay, but, you know, I thought, I'm doing this for principle's sake, but I think my Six Flags days are over. And then he and I took my granddaughters when they were little, and that was fun. It was fun being there in grandfather mode, but let's just say now when I see an ad for Six Flags come up, it doesn't even get my attention. I'm like, eh, been there, done that. I'm not going to go stand there in line for all that stuff. So the point is, if I were going to enjoy Six Flags now, I would have to be born again. I would have to become a child again. Jesus said, unless you become a child, you can't enter the kingdom. There are preconceived, or there are things I look at. Now, I remember when a few years ago, just when we took my granddaughters, I thought, good Lord, that's what Six Flags cost now? I mean, I'm at the age now where I'm thinking, that's what they charge for a funnel cake? This is ridiculous. You know, you're walking through, this place is a ripoff. I didn't think that in 1967. In 1967, I thought everything, it was like going to heaven. And so there are things in life, not the least of which is your spirituality, not the least of which is your relationship with God, that for you to be able to see it, you're going to have to rethink it. And to rethink it, you're going to have to be born again. Being born again is not a one-time experience. When Jesus said you must be born of the water and of the Spirit, he wasn't talking about two different works of grace. He was referring to Ezekiel 36, where God speaks through the prophet Ezekiel, and he says, I'm angry with my prophets, but I'm going to purge their sins. And he says, I do this not for their sake. Excuse me. Hang on. He says, I do this not for your sake, but for my sake. And he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and I will put a new spirit within you. This is why, let me close this out. I've heard people teach, you know, if you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. That's bogus. That's not the gospel. Christianese is not actually the gospel. what Jesus was saying, he wasn't talking, like I heard somebody teach one time, well, when he says you're born of the water, it's like when a woman's water breaks and it's amniotic fluid flowing out. And I think, no, that's not what he was talking about. He's not talking about a second experience. He's saying the water and the spirit will change your paradigm so that you can see me without your traditional, the limitations of your traditional thinking. Which is why he says in what we have in verse 17, he says, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In other words, he's saying, Nicodemus, you're tethered to your religious mindset. So you think you see me, but you don't really see me. But you can be born again. He said, the Spirit can wash you with the water of a true word that will wash away your prejudices so that you can see things in a new way. I'm always fascinated by perception. I'm so interested in how perception is reality. Like, sometimes I'll hear somebody say to me, like, oh, that minister used to be so anointed before he got into sin or he had a fall. And I think he's the same person he always was. You just see him differently. There's no change in his anointing. There was a change in your perception. Jesus could not do mighty miracles in his hometown because the people could only see him as Joseph the carpenter's son. And two things come to mind from the Gospels when I think about the change of perception. One of them is with Mary, his mother, because Mary is really the one that sort of pushes him into the miracle ministry. When they're at the marriage at Cana, it says that she comes in and she says, the people don't have any wine. And he says, so? I'm not the caterer. And so she turns to everybody, or to the people in charge of the event, and says, whatever he says to you, do it. And so they bring the six humongous water pots. I mean, it was a lot of wine. It was close to 200 gallons. It was about 180 gallons of wine at the end of a party. I mean, that would be a lot of booze for the end of a party now. So Jesus, I don't know if he was like proving some point or whatever. He says, bring me the water, and they did. So he turned the water into wine. And what that shows is that at that point, Mary had the utmost confidence in him. She just says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. I mean, that's one of the highest compliments you can give somebody. Whatever they say to you, just do it. You can trust them. Then you look, this is recorded in Mark chapter 3 and in Matthew chapter 12. That, you know, Jesus, if you were raised Roman Catholic or Orthodox, you were taught that Mary had perpetual virginity. But what the scriptures actually say is that Mary and Joseph had other children. Jesus actually had four brothers that are listed in the scriptures, and he had sisters. We don't know the sisters' names. But when he was in his hometown, couldn't do miracles, it says, do not we have... Are his brothers here with us, and his we also have his sisters. The Bible is written by men to men, so typically women aren't named. But Jesus had if you want to call them half-brothers, depending on whether you believe in virgin birth or not. If you believe in virgin birth, they would be half-brothers. That Mary and Joseph had other children. One of them was James, who wrote the Epistle of James. One of them was Joseph, or sometimes he's named Joseph. One of them was Judas. Jesus had a brother named Judas, and he's the one that wrote the Epistle of Jude, J-U-D-E. And there he had a brother named Simon. So we have four that we know of, and some sisters. And there was this first, I don't know what happened at this event, but there was a point where Jesus' ministry was getting, if you read it in, is it Matthew or Mark? I can't remember right now. In one of the two passages, it's after Jesus has purged the temple, which is kind of out there. You know, he's like literally running people out with a whip. But there was this one thing that happened. It's recorded in Mark and in Matthew, depending on who you believe wrote the scriptures. The bottom line is nobody knows exactly. The more you study the Bible, the more fluid your interpretation of things become, because you understand it's got human fingerprints all over it. People who say it's totally divine, they don't know that much about it. But there is this one meeting that Jesus did, and it says the house was so filled that they were not able to, that he and the disciples were not even able to eat. And what I see in that, and it's kind of what, this is really the Broadway show, the Andrew Lloyd Webber show, Jesus Christ Superstar, that's kind of what this was about. Because Superstar was about Judas. Judas is the protagonist in Superstar. And in the whole premise of the show is he's concerned that Jesus is becoming too much of a celebrity and is afraid that they're going to get in trouble for it. My mind is clearer now. At last, all too well, I can see where we all soon will be if you strip away the myth from the myth. You really do believe... he's not... It clicked off in the middle of my song. Anyway, he's not presented as the bad guy there. He's saying you need to rein this thing in. And this is what happened when Jesus' family heard about it. You know that story where it says that Jesus was teaching and it says your mother and brethren are here to see you, and Jesus would not go talk to them, and he actually insults them and says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? They that do the will of God. He clearly has this rift with them because it was like an intervention. It says after they heard that Jesus and his disciples were being mobbed like celebrities, that they said, you know, he's gone crazy. King James says he is mad. So they basically, and Mary was with them. Now, it doesn't say that Mary thought he was crazy, but she's with them. I don't know if she was there as a moderator, but they went and talked to their mama about her other son, Jesus, and they said, you know, he's claiming all kind of stuff and he's acting crazy. And so something was up with that family because Jesus wouldn't go talk to them. Jesus wouldn't hear it. You know, they said, but your mother's waiting outside. And he says, who is my mother? So clearly, Mary must have gone through some kind of either disillusionment with him or reality check with him. And the other one we have is John the Baptist. The first time we ever hear John the Baptist quoted in the scriptures, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The last thing we hear from John the Baptist is when he's in prison and he looks at Jesus comes to visit him and he says, are you really the Christ? Are you really the one, or should we wait for another? I mean, that's very hurtful. So, I mean, you know, there's nobody like close friends and family to keep you in check. You get too full of yourself. Like, I remember Streisand said one time when she came out of retirement and she did that tour at Caesar's Palace where they paid her $50 million. Her mother, who never would give it up, if anybody said she sang good, she said, well, her sister can sing good too. I mean, her mother just would not give it up. Barbra Streisand is the only artist she's had hit records in 6 consecutive decades. She's an EGOT winner. Whether you like her or not, she's clearly the pantheon of superstars. And when she told her mother what they were paying her, her mother said, why would they pay that much money to hear you sing? And her mother never did get it. She's her mother, you know, her dying breath was, I just don't think you're all that. And so, you know, Jesus' own mother was like, I think he's a little, you know, I'm a little concerned about it, Jesus. We need you to We need you to reel it in a little bit. And so when our perception of people change, their ability to affect us, like sometimes people will come to me for prayer and I think I'm the wrong guy for you because you are so in disagreement with me. I don't think my prayer is going to work for you. The centurion comes to Jesus and he says, your words are like my men. You say to this one, go, and he goes. To this one, come, and he comes. And Jesus said, that's the greatest faith I've found in all of Israel. So that man had confidence. I mean, honestly, that centurion saw Jesus in ways that Nicodemus could not. So when Jesus says you must be born again, he's not saying, while they're praying just as I am and pray a sinner's prayer. That's not at all what he was talking about. The new birth is something that happens to us over and over and over again. And I would also say that when he says, hey, sorry, cut off again. I don't need you to tell me it cut off. I know it did. Anyway, when he says born of the water, sometimes water is soothing like that. Sometimes water is deadly. It's the rapids or a whirlpool. And it's interesting, that scripture, I quote that scripture all the time where in Psalms where he says, deep calleth unto deep. Do you know what the rest of that verse says? It says, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. And a water spout is like one of those squalls, or one of those like life-threatening storms that comes out of nowhere and capsizes boats. And what it says to me is when Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit, sometimes the water is a life-altering experience. It's a crisis. It's a water spout that removes your delusions and helps you see God in a way that you've never seen God before. You being born again sometimes means coming out of your religious tradition. Being born again sometimes means being able to look at your old images of God. Like for instance, I believe in God now more than I ever did, but I don't see God in any way like I did growing up. If you believe there's an old white Jewish man sitting on a throne in outer space, namaste, more power to you. I don't believe that. I believe that's the way patriarchal people saw authority figures. But I believe in God now more than ever. I see miracles now more than ever. The Word of God is more pervasive in my life than ever. And some of that came through chaotic waters. Like I was born of the water and I was born of the Spirit. I nearly died in the rapids, but when my head came up out of that river, I was not baptized like you do in a church setting. Sometimes baptism is like death and resurrection. It's like I died in the water and I was born again. And when I was born again, I saw God. So I'm saying to you, like Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again if you want to see God. And being born again means you may lose contact with your previous life. It may mean that you lose contact with your previous connection. And if that's the case, so be it. He said, truly, 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 I say unto you, you must be born again. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh, but whatever is born of spirit is spirit. Don't cheapen that or trivialize that as to be a religious rite. When somebody says, I was born again in such and such a year, or such and such a date, I think you're missing the point. I mean, I have a spiritual birthday, but I don't limit my idea of being born again. I've been born again over and over and over again. In that sense, I believe in reincarnation. I have been reincarnated. And frankly, I think that this current version of me is more anointed, more in tune with God, more connected to the miraculous, more sensitive to the supernatural than I've ever been. Now, there are many people that don't believe that. There are people that will say, oh, I love the way you were when you wrote that song or when you pastored that church or whatever. That's fine. They have an allegiance to a previous incarnation of me. But as I continue to die and be resurrected over and over and over again, as I'm born again and born again and born again, it's like every time I emerge, I am purer and clearer and more connected. That's why, and most of you who hear my voice now understand exactly what I mean by this. Some of you have texted me in a text just this week and said, Bishop, I have this situation. Can you please speak to it? And sometimes all I give you is an emoji. I got it. Praying hands or a heart or something. Every one of you texted me back later. Oh, thank you. It happened just like you spoke into the atmosphere. Now, some people would not consider that spiritual. They think, oh no, you have to pray. You have to, there's a posture you have to listen. I don't know that I can speak to those kind of people. The people I'm connected with now, I can just say, let's believe this is gonna happen. And they're like, all right, it's gonna happen. And it happens. That's God. God's everywhere. That's not in church. That's not in Elizabethan English. That's not between the leather binder of a collection of books. And so sometimes your perception of God has to change before you can even see God. And sometimes that perception can only change if you are born again. That's good. That's good. Stop. Woo! I'm going to walk down this river and baptize you right now. Born of the water, born of the Spirit, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will become a new person, disconnected from your old prejudices, and you will see God. All right. Thank you to those of you who continue to support Metron. I appreciate it. If you want to give directly to the ministry, especially for your tax purposes, log on to missionthenow.com. It's easy to do. Just click on the link. If you want to give to me personally, I love it and I receive it. I've got all the cash apps. I think most of you know that by now. Those of you that are coming next weekend, I can't wait to see you. It's going to be really, really good. Every one of these I think they're just going to keep getting better and better. I think the meditation weekends, you know what I think it will eventually happen? I've never said this before. But there's a scripture that says, Enoch walked with God and he was not. In other words, Enoch became so connected to God that he dematerialized. He just disintegrated into God. I think as we keep having these spiritual occurrences that happen, just one day people will say, what happened to that group? Like, we don't know. They drove off to some place and we never saw them again. Some people say they were raptured. No, it's not a rapture. You gotta get out of your biblical thinking. The reason people couldn't see Jesus the first time is they just couldn't believe that was actually God laying in a manger in a stable. And now God is everywhere and people can't see him. I know, let me tell you something. Some people think it's the end of the world. I think it's the greatest time to be alive. And if it is the end of the world, it's the end of the world as we know it, so that a new heaven and a new earth can come. I am excited about the present. I'm excited about the future. I am excited that I am a born-again man who continues to be born again. It's what the scripture calls going from glory to glory. Whatever chaotic waters you're in right now, I call you out of it to be born of the water and of the Spirit. I know you can't see this right now, but this thing that is happening to you is the best thing that's ever happened to you, and you will come out of it a new person. I love you. See you next week. Bye.